Well, take your Bibles if you have them and turn to John chapter 3. If you don't have them, you should be able to find one in front of you. But today we want to look at John chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. And I'm actually going to read all the way down to verse 15. John chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." Let's pray. Father God, we come before you, and we know that you are a great and awesome God. You are the one true God, Lord of lords, King of kings, the great I am. And Father, we thank you for the immense privilege of being here. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in a special manner through the Holy Scriptures. We thank you that you inspired the Apostle John to write these words, to record these words of Jesus many, many years ago and centuries ago. Father, help us to understand. Holy Spirit, would you enlighten us? Would you illumine our hearts? Help us to understand and know more of you and to respond, to apply these truths to our hearts and to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, John 3:16 is probably the most well-known verse in the Bible, at least for evangelicals. Protestant evangelicals like us, it's a wonderful verse. It communicates to us the depth of God's love for the world. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, while most Christians know John 3:16, many don't know John 3. That is to say, they know little of what comes before or after this great verse. Well, I hope to change that today, at least for our church. We're going to begin what I anticipate will be a four-week series on John chapter 3. Now, I say that tongue-in-cheek because a lot of times with me and a lot of times with preachers, you plan something and then it doesn't always happen. That's the wonder of Scripture exposition. But today I do know that we're going to look at the first eight verses in this chapter. And the title of the message is simply, "Born Again," or "You Must Be Born Again." And we'll be trying to answer the question, what is the new birth? Well, we see in verse 1 that we're introduced to a man by the name of Nicodemus. We're told that he was a Pharisee, and not just any Pharisee, but a ruler of the Jews. John was telling us that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was the main ruling body of the Jews in Palestine. Very important group of people. It was a big deal to be a part of this select group. And in New Testament times, the Sanhedrin was composed of, first of all, the high priest. He was kind of like the president. But you also had chief priests. You had elders. They were kind of like family heads. And then you had the scribes. And if you add it all up, you had a total of 71 people. Needless to say, Nicodemus was an important man. You might remember he's also mentioned in John chapter 7 and also in chapter 19 and verse 39. And in the latter example, he helps Joseph of Arimathea place Jesus in the tomb. And it would seem as though, we don't know for sure, but it would seem as though Nicodemus eventually became a believer. He trusted Jesus for his salvation. So it's kind of neat to see that progression, even though it's not explicit in the text. But in verse 2, after being introduced to the man and his importance, we learn that he came by night, or he came by stealth to Jesus. Why do you think he did that? Well, there's two possibilities here. He was either fearful for his reputation, so he came when no one else was watching at night, or he simply did not have the time to meet with Jesus. Remember, he's an important man, he's a busy man, and so he just came at night. More than likely, he was concerned about his reputation. And the important thing is that he took the time to ask Jesus a question. And as always, Jesus' answer is remarkable. It's insightful. It's very helpful for us. So here's the question. Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now, Nicodemus makes mention of these signs. What did he mean by that? Well, we know for certain back in chapter 2 that Jesus had turned the water into wine at the wedding at Cana. But there were many, many other miracles as well. It's just that that's the only one that's mentioned so far in John's gospel. But if you hung around Jesus for any amount of time at all during his ministry, you would have seen him perform countless miracles, signs, wonders. It was incredible. So Nicodemus was essentially asking, all these signs, they indicate that you must be sent from God. This is not normal. No one else does these kinds of things. But note, he doesn't ask the question, are you the Messiah? He didn't ask, are you the Son of God? He simply asked, are you a teacher sent from God? He knew that Jesus was unique. He knew that Jesus was special. But he really wants to know, is Jesus' identity? Who is Jesus? Later on in John's gospel, we see how Jesus often took opportunities like this. And he would be asked a question, or a situation would arise, and he would teach at length. He would explain that he was not only sent from God, but that he was God, God incarnate. But in this instance, Jesus knew that Nicodemus, he knew exactly what Nicodemus needed. And let's see how Jesus responds in verse 3. He didn't just give a quick answer to the question. Instead, Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now take note of the fact that Jesus says here, see the kingdom of God. That's very important. We're going to come back to that later on. Well, that is probably next week. We'll have to save that for a week. But what's interesting is that Jesus is answering a question Nicodemus did not ask. As I said earlier, I think this has to do with Jesus perceiving the true need of the moment. Nicodemus needed to learn about the new birth, about regeneration. Now, this phrase, born again, it simply means born from above. That's what it means, born from above. And the Bible tells us that apart from experiencing this second birth, you cannot be part of God's kingdom. You cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, you can check all the boxes that you think need to be checked. You can be baptized. You can attend church every Sunday, multiple times a week. You can pray. You can read your Bible. You can be a good neighbor. You can tick off all the boxes. But if you've never experienced the new birth, then you cannot see God's kingdom. You cannot enter God's kingdom. That's the one condition. You must be born again. Well, then in verse 4, we see how Nicodemus responds. He asks a follow-up question, and this question, it almost borders on sarcasm. How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb? It's kind of like, come on, Jesus. Do you really mean that? But at the same time, if you've never heard about the new birth before, then this is maybe even a logical question. Well, it's pretty obvious that Jesus is talking about the supernatural. But Nicodemus is still operating under a natural or a fleshly perspective. We live in a world where most people have a materialistic worldview. That is to say, they only believe in the physical or the material world. They don't have a place in their belief system for what is supernatural, what is beyond the senses, beyond what we can see and taste and touch and hear. And so they'll say things like, I'll believe it if I see it. I'll believe it. But I need to see it. I need to experience it. Well, it's kind of ironic because Jesus says, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And friends, if you want to see clearly, you must have your eyes open because we're all just like Nicodemus. We're blinded. We're dead. We need to have that spiritual life imparted to us, and it's only God who can do that. It's only God who can open the eyes of our hearts. Well, Jesus continues in verse 5. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. This is the second time that Jesus says, truly, truly. I like how some translations render it. I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. In other words, what Jesus is saying is absolutely true. It's his authoritative word on the subject. So we need to listen up. Nicodemus needed to listen up. Now, the truth in which Jesus intends to communicate is the same truth that he's already given, what he's already said. You must be born again. It's just that now he's expanding, he's elaborating upon that statement. So when Jesus talks about being water, being born of water and the Spirit, he's still talking about being born again. But he's also talking about the washing or the cleansing that comes by way of the new birth. And we see a parallel to this in Titus chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, Turn with me to Titus chapter 3. Verses 3 to 6. In fact, I'm just going to start reading in verse 1. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. And then verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others, and hating one another. That's where we came from. That was our past. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So notice the before. We were living evil lives, wretched, sinful lives. But then all of a sudden, Jesus came into our lives. He saved us, not because of our goodness, our worthiness, but according to His own mercy. And notice there it says, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. So when one is born again, there is a washing or a purification that comes by way of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is explaining to Titus. Now there's another key verse. This one's in the Old Testament. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 to 27. I'm just going to read this to you. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. End quote. So we see there the promise that God would give His people a new heart, a new spirit. He would remove that heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. And I love the burden of the passage, the repetition there. I will, I will, I will. It's all about what God is going to do on their behalf, not about what they would do. Well, Jesus knew that Nicodemus was probably still lost. He still didn't understand. So in verse 8, He gives a powerful illustration, and that is wind. That's His illustration. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. What is Jesus saying? He's simply making the point that the wind cannot be controlled. It cannot be understood by human beings. Now, we might be able to hear the sound of wind. We might be able to feel the effects of wind. But there's still a sense in which it's a mystery. There's a certain science behind wind, and certainly smart people, meteorologists, they could tell us a lot about the wind. But there's no scientist or meteorologist that is going to say that they fully comprehend the wind. So again, what is Jesus saying here? How does this all connect? Well, the answer is that regeneration or being born again is a mystery. It's a supernatural work of God that can't be reduced to a little formula. It's just like the wind. We can feel the effects of the wind, but we don't fully comprehend the wind. You see, for Nicodemus, salvation was all about law keeping. For him and for all his Pharisee friends and all the scribes and priests, As long as they kept Torah, as long as they kept God's law, God was obligated to bless them and grant them salvation and accept them. And you know what? Today, we still see different manifestations of this same thing. We might simply call it works righteousness. We're told to do this or do that in order to be saved. Meanwhile, the doctrine of regeneration or the new birth is missing. And that's why we need to return to the Scriptures. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So in these two verses, the Apostle Paul is explaining this wonderful truth that we as Christians have been saved by grace. And I want you to notice the language that he uses in verse 5, dead and alive. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive through Christ Jesus, together with Christ. So those are the two key words, death and life. And that sounds a lot like the new birth. At one moment, you're dead, and then God gives you life. Now, let me just ask a question, a simple question. I like to ask questions, even if they're simple. How much power does a dead person have to save himself or to save herself? Do you have any power whatsoever to bring yourself back to life? The simple answer is what? No. We've all heard stories of people who were near death. They've had CPR applied to them, and they were resuscitated. They were brought back to life, so to speak. And so there's all kinds of variations of that. But you will grant, you will admit that if a person is truly dead, he or she has no power whatsoever to do anything. Someone else has to do it. And as Christians, we know that someone to be God. Now let's go back to what Paul says. While we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. So when we talk about death and life, from a spiritual perspective, it's the same thing. It's the same as when we talk about the physical perspective. There has to be an outside force that saves us, because for the person who is dead in their trespasses and sins, they have no hope. They can't save themselves. If they're going to experience the new birth, God must do it. God must open their eyes. And what's funny is that Paul is bending over backward to affirm this in Ephesians 2. Think of verses 8 and 9, and this is the one that we teach our children, that we all know it well. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So it's very similar to what he was saying earlier in verses 4 and 5. It points us to the work of God. And nowhere in those verses are we left with the impression that we did it. I'm a Christian because I did this or I did that. Rather, in every way, it points us to the work of God, the prior work of God. Now, let me illustrate this in another way, and it's similar but slightly different. When a baby is conceived, what role did they play in their conception? Did they say, okay, it's time for me to have life, to be brought into this world? It's time to get to work producing that life that I will become? Well, obviously, they didn't do that. None of us did that. We were simply the product of outside forces, a man, a woman, our parents, and ultimately the Creator God. Now, it is entirely accurate to say that after a baby is born, they fight for life. As God gives them strength, they fight with all their might to live. But we would never say that they produced or generated their own life. God did that. It wasn't us. It was God. So here's the point I want to get to. Whenever we talk about physical life or spiritual life, we must always emphasize the work of God. You were not born into this world because of something you did, because you decided to be all of a sudden. I didn't decide in 1982, and this dates me, I didn't decide it was time for me to be conceived. And in the same way, if you are a Christian, you're not a Christian because all of a sudden you decided to be. You are a Christian because God graciously granted you new life. He opened your eyes to wonders anew. Now, it's important to say that when you, by faith, come to Christ, when you receive Him, there is a definite turning of the will. It's decisive. And that's what it means to repent. You turn away from your old way, and you turn to Christ by faith. You make that decisive commitment to do it God's way. But it's only because of God's grace and mercy that you were able to do that. And there's several verses that we could look at to illustrate this, but John 6:44. Listen to this. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to me unless God the Father draws him. So it's very clear. Very compelling. Friends, God is always previous. You don't start with man and his pursuit of God. You always start with God and his pursuit of his people. Just think of the book of Genesis, the very first verse in the Bible. Did he say, in the beginning, man? No. It said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So we start with God, and he must get all the glory. We can never claim glory for ourselves. Well, the point I'm trying to make is that we need to be careful in terms of how we think about and how we view our salvation. Oftentimes, we approach things from what we might call a deistic perspective. And what do I mean by that? Well, that is to say, 2,000 years ago, Jesus did his part. He died on the cross, and now I have to do my part. It's up to me. And that's what deism posits, that God created the world and then he just kind of let it run on its own. It's like the watchmaker. He makes the watch, he twists it up, turns it, and then it goes on its own. But in the same way, if God is not involved in this whole deal from start to finish, then we're in trouble, big time. We're doomed. You see, Christ not only accomplished the work of redemption, the work of atonement and salvation, but he's intimately involved in that same work today. Through the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, he is drawing and wooing and winning and saving his people from their sins. And that's what the very name of Jesus would indicate. He's Savior. That's what the angel told Joseph even before Jesus was born. He will save his people from their sins. Now, before we close, I want us to go back to verse 8. Go back to verse 8. There's one more thing I want us to see. There's a sense, as I said, that salvation is a mystery. We can't fully comprehend it. It's kind of like the wind. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. We don't understand the wind, but it's critical to understand that we do see the results. The wind does things everywhere it goes. Sometimes it's absolutely devastating and catastrophic. So we ask, what are the results? What is the wind doing? What is the Spirit doing? What are the effects of regeneration? What happens when a person is born again? And the simplest way to answer that is in one word, and that word is life, or new life. One of my favorite verses in the whole Bible, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, a new creature. The old is gone. Behold, all things are new. And so when God brings life to a person, it's remarkable. It's just like when a baby is born. It's a total miracle. In fact, it's more of a miracle than a baby being born. Now, there's still remnants of that old man that survive. When a person is born again to a living hope, that doesn't mean that sin is completely eradicated and wiped out. If you've walked with the Lord, you know that. You still battle the flesh. You still battle your sin nature. But God does change us. God fills our hearts with love. God gives us a desire to obey His commandments. God gives us a passion to spread His word around the world. So these are the effects, the remarkable effects of the wind, that is to say, the Spirit of God. And what happens when He imparts new life to His people? Friends, if you are in Christ, if you have been born of God, then you are a new creature. Pardon me, a new creature. You're a new creation. And praise God for that. And this is something that we can celebrate. This is something that we can rejoice in. If you know that you've been saved by grace, then you can rejoice in the fact that that was not your own doing. How many people are out there hoping and trusting and relying on their own righteousness? They're hoping that at the end of the day, their own righteousness will be accepted by God. Friends, it's by grace and by grace alone. It's only the worth and the merit and the righteousness of Christ that could ever be enough. Friends, let me remind you that if you are a true Christian, it's not because you caused yourself to be born again. It's because God sought you, He pursued you, and He saved you. And now for the rest of your life, you have the great privilege of pursuing Him, of getting to know Him, of encountering the glory of the risen Lord. And friends, there's nothing, absolutely nothing that can compare with that. Praise God every day for your salvation. Be humbled by the fact that it's not by works. It's nothing you have done. It's because of the prior work of God. Now, on the other hand, if you've never been born again, then perhaps this is the day of salvation. Maybe you're wondering, what must I do to be saved? How can I be born again? The answer is not complicated. The Bible tells us, repent of your sins. The Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe in the gospel, and you will be saved. That's the amazing gift that's there for the taking. And it's only through Jesus Christ. It's by grace and through faith alone. Well, friends, let me finish with 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. And I really think that this encapsulates everything that we've talked about, these concepts that we've looked at. And there's this sense of praise and exaltation for what God has done. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Before I close in prayer, I want us to spend a few moments just in silent praise and worship and prayer. Thank God that if you know the Lord, that he saved you by his grace. So let's take some time to think over this word that we've heard, and then I'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you again for this inspired teaching of Scripture, Lord. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, the very words of Jesus, our Lord. And Father, we know that men and women concoct all kinds of ways in order to get to you, to be saved. But there's only one way to enter the kingdom, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That is through the new birth. And Father, if there's anyone here this morning who's never been born again to a living hope, Father, show them their great need for you. Show them their sin and their desperate need to repent and believe the gospel. Would you illuminate them? Would you, Father, cause them to be born again? We thank you for what you've done on our behalf. We thank you for your amazing grace, your amazing love. And Father, it's our desire that many more, countless more, here on the mountaintop and in Center County and beyond, that they would be born again, that they would see their great need for you. Father, use our witness. Help us to be bold. We do have, if we think about it, we have opportunities every week to share of you. Help us to make the most of those opportunities to tell people the good news, the hope of the gospel. And give us words, O God. Give us words. Empower our speech, Holy Spirit. And may Jesus Christ be exalted. In his name we pray. Amen.